Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
On voit que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, yesterday it was my privilege during the church service to lead the congregation in the recitation of this great creed called the Athanasian Creed, or if you're using the old name for it, Kinkuke Volt, which just means whoever would, and the sentence continues, whoever would be saved. It's a matter of salvation or damnation, what this creed contains, the Athanasian Creed. Now, it took a few minutes to say it in the course of that service, and I will admit, the congregation where I pastor and attend, I think we only say this creed together in the worship service one time a year. Yesterday was Trinity Sunday. It was time to say the Athanasian Creed, and we did. It's an ancient creed. It doesn't have that much to do with Athanasius, the early church father, but it bears his name. And it tries to delve into a mystery that is revealed and confessed by the church for all its time. And yet, like most subjects in this world, while we may know a lot of what the Bible has to say about it, and everything is clearly confessed there that the Bible has to say, we can never exhaust what is revealed to us in our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Athanasian Creed for the first hour of Issues, Etc. today. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's the 8th of June. And you can join us as well for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us with questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us in the second hour of the program to talk briefly about the president's speech to the Muslim world, certainly making a lot of news by what he had to say, and perhaps what he didn't say. Dr. Lawrence White will join us a little later in that second hour to continue our conversation on the commandments today. You shall not kill. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You know, there are a lot of seeker-sensitive churches out there that have dispensed with things like the public recitation of the creeds, and I'm sure that yesterday in a lot of those churches, they were not reciting or confessing the Athanasian Creed. What were they missing?
Oh, man, I think by omitting this wonderful creed, which, like you, we only use one time a year, so that one time is a great time to treasure it. By omitting this creed, they've taken one of the truly great gems and treasures that belongs to the entire Christian people and yanked it away from them. And I've got to say this, it's not just seeker-sensitive people that have done this. The Roman Catholic Church has done this, where they used to confess this creed on Trinity Sunday also. Now this creed in their new liturgy is silenced. I mean, it does not occur. So the Anglicans were confessing it for a while, and they've pretty much given it up too. It's a rare Episcopal church that will have it stated on a Sunday. That leaves the Lutherans using this creed in public worship one Sunday a year that was treasured for centuries in the church because of its utter clarity. It expresses, you're right, it will never try to explain the mystery of the Trinity, but it expresses the outlines of the mystery of the Trinity with such clarity that anyone who just thinks its way through it, confesses it, is given enormous help in grasping that mystery and adoring that mystery.
Now, let's set it in history. A lot of the creeds are difficult to find in history. The Nicene Creed has a pretty good pedigree when it comes to its historical roots. What about the Athanasian Creed?
The Athanasian Creed, well, first of all, we probably should admit up front that it was not intended to be a creed per se. It has about itself much more of just a liturgical affirmation. It's a hymn of praise to the Trinity and on the Incarnation. We know that it bears the name Athanasius from quite early on, but there's, you know, real problems with that. The creed exists only in Latin, and Athanasius wrote only in Greek. He was in the West for a while, but there is simply no evidence to link him to this creed. Most people think he got associated with it because this creed addressed the same group of people that he was really struggling with, the Arians. Arius was an elder, a presbyter in his own church there in Alexandria, who had begun to teach that Jesus is not true God. Basically, Arians are the Jehovah Witness of those days. And Athanasius was the champion against this. He stood against this teaching, even when it was capturing the church right and left. And he said, no. There never was when he wasn't. And he laid down the contours then of what became the Nicene Creed. And this creed very much has that background. And you can see then why the name Athanasius would be attached to it. Best scholarship says it probably arose in South Gaul in France, what we call today, and probably in the circles around Vincent of St. Laurent, the man whose famous statement was, the Catholic faith is that which is everywhere believed by all. He's the one who has numerous statements from this creed that are just almost verbatim that people think it probably wasn't him who wrote it, but one of his disciples just put his teaching together in that wonderful, clear way.
All right, then. Let's deal with the hardest part first, which actually comes at the very end of this creed, where it is in the course of confessing Christ in his incarnation, talking about Christ's second coming for judgment, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise with their bodies and give an account of their own works. And they that have done good will go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. And it seems to be taking away with one hand what it is given in the rest of the creed, that all these things are to be believed and thus a man is saved, but in the end you'll be judged by your works. What is it saying there?
Well, certainly the most striking thing when people criticize this ending of the creed is that they're criticizing the words of the Lord Jesus himself. The creed is simply paraphrasing John chapter 5, where Jesus says that on the last day, there's going to be a resurrection of those who have done good to eternal life and a resurrection of those who have done evil to eternal judgment. It's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. The key to understanding it in an evangelical way, though, is to ask, well, what does it mean to do good? And the very first meaning of doing good is to have faith in the triune God, to believe his promises, the promises which do transform a person and which result in good works flowing forth in their lives. The good works will be, our life will be judged. The good works that God works through us will be rewarded on the day of judgment. As St. Augustine said, he will crown his works in us on that day. It is not simply again, notice, those who have done good, those who have done evil, it's not like, well, you've got to have more good than evil balancing. That kind of thinking is foreign to the creed. That's
there are
not
only two
on
categories of people.
There's two. You're either good or you're evil. and Jesus said of humanity, there is no one good but God. So the only way we can be good is when we are in fellowship, in communion with the triune God that's described in the creed, living from the gifts that he gives, including the forgiveness of our sins. This is to be good.
Have I pushed it too far? I had the question raised in Bible class yesterday on this very part, and have I pushed it too far to say, look, on the last day, there will be an accounting of my works. The question is, what works are accounted to me on Judgment Day? If it is my works, then I must be among those who've done evil, because my works never rise to the perfect requirements of the law. They're never good in God's eyes, strictly speaking. But if my works are Christ's works, that is, Christ's perfect obedience accounted to me,
account it to you and working through you.
And working through me.
Even though in a tainted way.
Right. Then I must be in the category of those who have done good and inherit eternal life.
Sure.
But the great surprise of Judgment Day for those who will inherit eternal life is that all of Christ's good works and perfect obedience, I will get the credit for that.
Right. It's one of the most, you know, this little section just ties right back to Matthew 25. And one of the most fascinating things in Matthew 25, when Jesus, you know, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, it appears that the sheep have done nothing but good and the goats have done nothing but wrong. You know, it's like every time I come to that passage every year, I think, you know, do you know people that are like that? Where they were just all good or they were just all bad? I mean, how does that work? Well, of course, you have to put faith across, you know, in it. And then all of a sudden you begin to see, faith. In faith, we are all good before God. And the evil is forgiven. And the good that we've done, that he's done through us, he's kind enough to reward. He does the work through us. And then he crowns it in our lives. And not to have that faith. You know, it says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, you will simply be accounted as evil without faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the incarnation, as we're going to hear.
Okay, this creed also raises a word that needs some explanation. And I think you started there just a minute ago. With about 30 seconds, we'll continue on the other side of this break. The word Catholic appears several times here. How should we properly understand it with about 30 seconds?
Oh, no, 30 seconds is not fair.
And then you'll get more on the other side.
Okay. The word Catholic simply means according to the whole, and it was used to express the baptized believers in Christ who have spread across the face of the whole world. When saints, it's going to take longer than 30 seconds to explain what Saint Cyril of Jerusalem said about that. So he was there when the word was first adapted into the adopter, or into the Nicene Creed, and we'll talk about it on the other side.
All right. I mean, the way I've summarized it is, look, it's everybody, everywhere, all the time, Catholic. Now, if that's what you believe, then you're small C Catholic. We'll see what Cyril had to say after this. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, James Berg, Eugene Douglas, Molly Hemingway, Kurt Poppel, Janice Worm, Carol Ketcher, Mark Seerstad, Peter Rue, Mary Laporte, Mark Wolfram, and Maria Gold. Thanks for your support.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for the month of June is the Lutheran Study Bible. Talk about references and means by which you can further your study in God's Word. The creeds are one of them. Also, the devotional material and the study notes found in the Lutheran Study Bible are helpful as well. You can find out more about this book, the Lutheran Study Bible, by going to our website tonight, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. You can pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We were talking about the word Catholic before, and you didn't have time to squeeze St. Cyril in there. You said he's the first one to actually kind of adopt this as Christian vocabulary.
Well, it shows up first in St. Ignatius of Antioch. So, I mean, it's several centuries old by the time he gets there. But in 381, he was at the council that confessed that put the tail end of the Nicene Creed in place. So that's the part that's got the word Catholic in it. In his catechetical lectures, he's explaining to his catechumens, okay, what does it mean when we say that the church is Catholic? And he says it's spread from one end of the earth to the other, and it has inside of itself all the remedies for all the sins of all men, of all classes of people. It has the remedies of grace for all. So it wasn't just its universal extent, but also the universal scope of the healing that it can bring. I mean, it's a beautiful confession. And I want to say that this creed itself gives you a definition of the word Catholic. It says, the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever worships the one God in Trinity without mixing up the persons or tearing apart the divine substance is a Catholic Christian. We should never be content to let Rome have that word. I mean, I just think that's silly. We need to say the creed of the church here tells us what Catholic is. And by this definition, Lutherans, among many others, are Catholic Christians.
Okay, having laid that aside, let's talk about the form of this creed, because it's so large that it's like eating an elephant. You kind of have to take it in one bite at a time.
I love that.
So I discern a structure here, and tell me if I'm seeing it correctly. You kind of have, you got to believe this. Here's what the Trinity is. Here's what the Trinity isn't. You got to believe this. Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, you also have to confess and believe the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And you really have to believe this.
Yeah, that's a very fine summary.
Okay, let's start with the first part. Why does it say we must? It uses a man is compelled to think this way. We must believe this. Very firm language. It's not you can, take it or leave it kind of a thing that we would find in our postmodern world.
Yeah, I mean, it starts out in a very offensive way to modern ears. It says, if you want to be saved, buddy, this is what you have to believe. And we react to that very strongly. Who are you to tell me what I have to believe? The answer to this is what God himself has revealed that we have to believe to be saved. This comes from him. And the reason that this is so vital is because he alone is the God who has forgiveness and has life. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life are only found with the true God. And he's the God whom this creed teaches us to worship, confess, and believe.
It says what the Trinity is. How would you summarize it?
Well, it says that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person, God, and Lord in himself, and yet not three, but only one God and Lord. The mathematics doesn't work. There's a famous quote from St. Basil the Great where he said when he gave us the revelation of the doctrine of the Trinity, he didn't make arithmetic part of the gift. I think that's a beautiful quote. The big thing that the creed wants to say right off the start about each person, it starts with Trinity rather than with unity. It starts with three rather than with one. And of each of the three, it confesses that such as each one is, such is the other. And some modern versions say what each one is. That's horrible. It's not a what. It's a such as. So if the Father is almighty, the Son's going to be almighty. The Holy Spirit's almighty. Father is infinite. Son's going to be infinite. Holy Spirit's going to be infinite. Each person is going to get the exact same designation, such as they are. And so each one is fully God, fully Lord, and yet you can never say there are three gods or three lords. Together they are one God and one Lord.
Now, we have to pause at this point and say, that statement in itself seems irrational to us. that Jesus can be God, all God. The Father can be God, all God. The Holy Spirit can be God, all God. When you got Jesus, you've got God.
Mm-hmm. And that there's none of God you're not dealing with. And yet?
And yet there's a Father and a Spirit.
And the Spirit.
And when you're dealing with each one of them, you have all God.
Right.
There. As you said, the math doesn't figure for us. And this is where I think a lot of people say, they throw up their hands.
Yeah.
They say, if I can't understand it, then what's the sense in confessing it?
Well, that always reminds me of the little Latin jingle that Melanchthon put together. Quid sit nasci, quid processus, me nescare sum professus. What it means to be begotten, what it means to proceed. I haven't the foggiest idea. I'm only confessing. You know, he's saying back to God what he has said to himself. Look, we will never know the difference between procession and begot and begetting. We're not going to get that in our minds. But God thinks it's important. He who revealed it says, look, my Spirit proceeds from me. He who revealed the Son says, he is my only begotten Son. I don't have two sons. There is the Son and the Spirit. They have a different relationship to me. In fact, that's sort of like the next part of the creed where it goes through each of the divine persons being distinguished from each other. Father as source inside of the Trinity, from whom the Son and the Holy Spirit are, eternally are, but they come from the Father. But they come from him in those two different ways, begetting and proceeding. And God thinks those words are important, so we think they're important too.
The begetting part. I was begotten in a human sense. And before I was begotten, I wasn't. There was a time when I wasn't. I didn't exist. Then I was conceived, and I began to exist.
You began to be.
Mm-hmm. It says of Jesus, he is begotten eternally before all ages of his Father.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it also says there isn't a time before which he didn't.
Right, he's eternal. Exist. We've already confessed him to be eternal, and now we confess that he eternally is begotten of the Father.
You mentioned Arius used to sing the song, this ancient heretic used to sing the song, there was a time when he wasn't, kind of a song.
There was when he wasn't.
What's
Or maybe it could even be translated, he was when he wasn't, meaning the Father was when the Son wasn't.
So how did the church deal with Arius saying, no, There has to have been a time, if he is the Son, when he was not and the Father was.
Yeah, they said you're building too much upon the human conception of begetting. He says go back and think of it in terms of what it is to begot. My language is messed up here. What is to beget? When you beget someone, you share the nature of the one who begot you. So if a human begets a human being, that which is begotten of the human being is going to have all the characteristics of the human being, which would be, like you said, humans come and go in time. There's a before and after with us. But if the one who begets is God, then the one that is begotten of God is going to share all the characteristics of God.
Is it more than characteristics? Is it also the term they use, substance?
You will share the substance of the one who begot you. Yes. Yeah, but the characteristics are helpful. The characteristics are simply ways that we describe what the substance is. And so if you look at the characteristics, we had almighty, infinite. We might also, the eternal, so that there never was when the Son wasn't. He is a son of the Father, but he is eternally the son of the Father. And that's vital because he has to be the one who accomplishes our salvation must be very God of very God. That's vital for him to bring the salvation that's inside of the Trinity into humanity, into our flesh and blood.
Why is it concerned, this creed, to confess that within the Trinity none is before or after another?
Well, early on there was numerous heresies of subordinationism. Where there is monarchy of the Father. I don't want to deny the monarchy of the Father, but in the sense of being the one source, if you will, of the Trinity. But the idea that what is begotten or proceeds from him should be under him or somehow less than him is the heresy. This results in teaching of a Jesus that's not the Jesus revealed in the pages of sacred scripture, the Jesus who can do things that only God can do, or the Spirit who does things that only God can do.
So they're careful to say, it sounds like you're saying, they're careful to say that when we say Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, we mean to say, and Scripture teaches, that Jesus is God in every sense that the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God in every sense that the Son and the Father are God.
In every sense except for being unbegotten and unspirated, if you will, for the Spirit.
It's Monday afternoon, the 8th of June. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the Athanasian Creed, what it confesses of the Holy Trinity, give us a call or send us your email, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or that email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our guest this afternoon, as we talk about the Athanasian Creed, Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He said before it's a hymn of praise to the Trinity, and that brings us to this part of the Creed where it says, in all things, as is foresaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. We'll talk about worshiping the Trinity after this.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Stephanie Keister, Ann Ballinger, Scott Collins, Denise Collins, Gerald Meering, Dean McCoy, Caroline and Charles Gelbke, Ron DeWerf, Don DeWerf, and Gabe DeWerf. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
What if I said the following? I would hope a wise white man with the richness of his experiences would more often than not reach a better conclusion than a Latina female who hasn't lived that life. You and a majority of Americans would probably say it's racist and sexist for me to say a white man is smarter than a Latina woman. But this is essentially what Sonia Sotomayor, the Supreme Court nominee, said. The only change I made to her statement was to reverse the order of the white man and Latina woman. She actually voiced this bias in favor of Latina women during a lecture at Berkeley School of Law. What if a pro-life nominee had said something like this? She would have been castigated in the media. But so far, Judge Sotomayor has gotten a free ride.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
We're talking about the Athanasian Creed. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, June the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This email comes from Ted. A year ago at Zion Lutheran in Pittsburgh, Kansas, we started using the Athanasian Creed on Fifth Sundays as well as on Trinity Sunday. For years, it was just a tradition to recite it once a year, and the resulting comment was, "That's a long creed." I'm hoping the more frequent use, and Fifth Sundays, I think, is enough, will prompt other thoughts and hopefully questions. It's great when God's people ask questions about their faith. Your thoughts there, Pastor Wheaton?
I'm very intrigued by the idea. You know, historically, the creed had a life of its own in the prayer offices. It was prayed in at prime, and was prayed every Sunday. So, in the regular worship of the church, it did have a place. When it dropped out, that was a loss. The only thing that gives me pause is I'm one of those. I will actually substitute the Apostles' Creed also for the Nicene Creed during the penitential seasons of Advent and of Lent. But I don't want to see the Nicene Creed knocked from its prominent place as the creed. It is the universal creed of the church. At the same time, I'm very intrigued and loving the idea of, wow, you know, giving the people more opportunity. I do think the more they become familiar with it, the more they'll love it. I know my own experience. I remember the first time I encountered it on Trinity Sunday as a teenager. I was like, oh, my goodness, what is this? And I know I confessed it and didn't have the first clue about what I was saying. And even now, as I work my way through it, it seems like every year I'm working through it, I see something new that comes and stands out to me and that I really love. So I think the more our people are familiar with it, the more they will come to love it and appreciate its insights. I mean, there's some lines in here that just explain some fabulous conundrums out of Scripture. I'm sure we'll get to them as we do. I mean, my favorite line's coming up in this second section.
Well, this part about worship intrigues me too. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, everything we've said up to this point, which is a lot, by the way, so that in all things, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
This is the only creed to my recollection that brings in the notion that not only is the triune God object of faith, but object of worship.
Object of worship, for certain. I mean, that's the creed. I said in my sermon yesterday, I sort of began with the creed. I said, you know, you're not going to understand this creed to understand it's a statement about worship. The Catholic faith is not a matter of, you know, dogmatic propositions per se. The Catholic faith is the worship of the triune God. And this is where Lutheranism brings an incredible insight, because we have come to understand from Scripture that the worship that is most pleasing to God is that we receive the gifts that God wants to give. So then you get the Trinity. You're like, oh my goodness, we come before Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to let Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give their gifts to us. And the gifts they want to give above all is themselves to us. I mean, that the Father gives us the Son, who gives us the Spirit, who gives us the Son, who brings us to the Father. It's all there. And this is what the very purpose and meaning of life is. You know, if people want to know, what am I here for? You are here to worship the Trinity. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal that's very old. We sang this one yesterday too. Just an incredible statement. One second, let me get to it. Father Most Holy, an old Latin hymn. And listen to this: Maker of all things, all thy creatures praise thee. All for thy worship were and are created. Now as we also worship thee devoutly, hear thou our voices. Everything exists to worship God. Everything.
You know, the Calvinists say this. The Westminster Confession actually begins.
Yeah, it does.
By saying, the chief purpose of man, I paraphrase, please forgive me, Calvinist listeners, chief purpose of man is to give glory to God. But then, kind of slowly throughout the rest of that confession, you realize that this giving glory to God is kind of giving glory to God in his sovereignty, in the fact that he obviously, if he's God, rules all things and governs all things. What's different here in this word worship, that the chief end of man is to worship God?
When we, you know, I do love that beginning of that, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Mm-hmm. And I think the better part of it is in the enjoy him forever. There is no greater glorification. The Calvinist statement is fine if you remember that there is no greater glorification that you can give to God than magnifying him in the reception of his gifts. He is the giver God. He wants to dish out to you eternal life, the forgiveness of all your sins. He wants to give his Spirit into you. He wants to impart the body and blood of the Savior into your mouth to fill you with his own divine life. He wants to give. That's what he does. And to you glorify him by extolling him as the giver God, which is what the creed is about. So as long as we keep that emphasis there, so you're not really glorifying him for his sovereignty, that he's the big boss overall, but you glorify him that he shows his almighty. Well, remember how we put it in the creed: O Almighty God, you who showest his almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Keep that straight, and you've got it right.
Now, if the creed isn't enough to swallow up to this point, the second part of this creed is even far more profound and leaves us with something about the Trinity that we didn't have in confessing the first part of the creed. First part of the creed is, I guess you could say, I mean, up to this point, a pretty philosophical treatment of who God is, who God isn't, what God does. The second part of this creed deals with, and it begins with the word, it is further necessary to everlasting salvation that he believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it put the emphasis on the incarnation?
Well, because Scripture does. You know, St. John will say in his epistle that the spirit of the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus came into the flesh. Think about how John's gospel begins. Yes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made through him, without him was not anything made that was made, and all of that's great and joyous, but it comes to ultimate expression in verse 14 where he says, you know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory of God is the becoming flesh of Jesus Christ, so we can share in his own endless life.
Do you get anything that the creed gives us in the first part if you deny what the creed gives us in the second part as to the incarnation of Christ? Do you have access to the Trinity apart from the incarnation of Christ?
Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The apostle said, he who denies the Son does not have the Father. So if we do not have this, I mean, Jesus is the gateway to the Trinity. He is how we will enter into the eternal life of the triune God. Remember when we did the hymn, the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart? It had that line in it. To offer us the worlds of light that live inside the Trinity. That's what Jesus did and does.
So let's move on in this creed because it says it better than we could ever say.
Amen.
It says of Jesus Christ, and some of this sounds very Nicene. It sounds like the Nicene creed. There must be some influence here. But it talks about that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, is God and man. So let's see if we can explore it in the terms of the creed from that point on. How is Jesus God and man?
Well, we say, you know, he is God, begotten of the substance of his Father before all ages. I mean, so we very clearly confess, begotten of the Father eternally. And yet, he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age, in our current age, into this world of time and space in which we live and have our existence. The eternal one came down in flesh and blood. And he then was perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh. In other words, it's not that the divinity took the place of his soul. That would be the heresy of Apollinarianism that's denied here. It says, no, he was a complete God and he is complete man, both together. And then this next line, it's usually verse 31, if you will, of the creed, I think is the most helpful. Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. So when Jesus says, the Father is greater than I, we know he's speaking as true man. As true man, the Father is greater than he. But he's not speaking as true God at that point. In true God, he's equal to the Father. That's why he says, the Father and I are one. So you've got both going on, and this little statement I've just found very helpful in my own life. Whenever I come across one of those passages, I go, that's one of those equal to the Father with respect to the divinity and inferior to the Father with respect to the humanity.
Then not two Christs.
But one.
But one. Now that's the real—
That's the crux.
That's the paradox. If the paradox in the Trinity was unity and Trinity and Trinity and unity, then the paradox in Christ is— man and God, but not to.
Not to one person. Yeah.
Why is it so important that this is confessed?
Because the one who does our salvation needs to be fully God. And to do our salvation, he had to be able to bleed and die and thus be fully man. So the one who does our salvation has to be full blast both. Otherwise, there is no salvation. This is what's at heart here. The way that was it Nazianzus or Nyssa? It said what he did not assume, he did not heal. So he's got to assume the fullness of humanity to take it through suffering and death, and then glorify it, and thus bring us into eternal life.
When we come back, we're going to take up these words, speaking of Christ, who is one not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by the taking of manhood into God, one altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. So as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. And then it goes on to confess exactly what he did for us. We'll talk more about that on the other side of this break. It's our conversation on the Athanasian Creed this Monday afternoon. It's the 8th of June. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on the Athanasian Creed. Talk back at issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Brent Shoey, Brant Hoffman, Trey Van Hemmert, Sarah Hess, Glenn Lalpa, Joshua Schumacher, Nancy George, Pierre Hubein, and Pastor Joshua Ball. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes on the Athanasian Creed. Your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. It goes on to talk about one Christ, and it's trying to do some of the sorting out that it does earlier in the Creed with regard to the persons of the Trinity. And it's trying to tell us how Jesus is and is not both God and man. The two things that it says is not by conversion of Godhead into man. Let's deal with that one first.
Yeah, one of the dangers of the wanting to stress the divinity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you lose the humanity. It just becomes something that gets dissolved into the divinity. And the Creed wants to make really clear that that is not what happened. The divinity and the humanity remain united for all eternity in a single person. The person remains, and that person is the person of the divine Son. But in no way does his divinity become converted. The divinity cannot change. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. It is, it is divinity. It is not changed. But humanity can be changed. And the changing of his humanity is the beginning of the changing of ours. His humanity is brought up and united into the Godhead, so that it has it happens to him by nature, so that it can happen to us by grace, that we can become partakers of the divine nature without becoming the divine nature. I want to be clear on that. It's not like we're not Mormons here. We're not talking about us becoming gods, in that sense. But we certainly can say that we become divine by our union with the divine one. But what becomes divine will always be human.
Okay, so if we were to say that the Godhead is converted into flesh, I heard you say that it is to then denigrate the humanity in favor of the divinity.
Mm-hmm.
What about when it says, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person?
Well, especially the danger with confusion of substance is the Eutychian danger, that there is going to, that, I've got, can I tell a funny story on it? I remember going to it, Armenian church. Sorry. I always get Arminius and Armenia confused. And the priests there, they are Monophysites. You know, of course
they believe that there is one nature. Right.
And they deny that. He says, they say that we are a Monophysite. It is not true. You see, there was the divine nature, and then there was the human nature, and they come together, and then there's only one nature. See?
I call them Monophysite. Yeah.
We just cracked up. We're trying not to laugh because we were guests in his church, and yet listening to him say this, it was really clear. Okay, exactly the danger that the Athanasian Creed is warning us against is alive and well in parts of Christendom today.
So Jesus isn't a God-man hybrid.
No. No.
He's a God-man.
He is a God-man. And we use the word Theanthropus. He is the Theandric man. He is the God-man in one person. We always want to stress that one person. It's the unity in Christ is in his person, not in the natures. There'll always be a dual nature. He'll always be divine and human. From the moment of the incarnation forward, he is dual-natured. But he is only one person living in those two natures.
I have no point of reference for this. Because I cannot take a second nature into myself and remain myself. I can't even take a second nature into myself. I can't adopt another nature. I am what I am and who I am. And that cannot, but the second person of the Trinity, I take it, can adopt, take up into himself a second nature and remain himself and yet have
without
two
change.
Natures. Without change.
Yeah. Yeah, he can. And he did. And he, you know, that's the glory of it. He has done this. He has taken our humanity and raised it to Godhead. It's just absolutely wonderful.
Okay, so now when we think about the Trinity post-incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, does this mean that a man is now a member of the Trinity? I'm trying to put this in, my words kind of fail me, but when I think of the community of persons that is now the Trinity.
Yes, the eternal
Son. Is a man there?
Yes, a man is now, I mean, because.
At one point of the triangle.
At one point of the triangle, if you will, by virtue of the unity of person, a human nature shares everything that is God's. I mean, it's totally his. And that's the glory of our salvation.
How is that? Explain that if you would, if you can.
What do you mean explain that?
Well, tell
me exactly what you're asking.
Well, what I'm asking is, why is it so crucial?
Oh, for salvation.
The creed point us to this in direction and then say this is the nature of our very salvation. This is the nature of the saving act that first and foremost, this second person of the Trinity incorporated into his divine nature a human nature, and this is who the Trinity is now for all eternity. Why is that so important?
Because this is what God created us for from the beginning, that we might become one with God, that we might share in all that's his. And humanity fell from this in the garden. God hadn't finished his work. He was still going on in the garden. You know, I think there was a lot more. To put it another way, Christ would have become incarnate whether we fell or not. He wouldn't have had to suffer and die, but he would have become a human being to raise our humanity to this union with God, which he had purposed for human beings from the very get-go.
Don is on the line. He's calling from Kansas. Don, welcome. Welcome.
Thank you. My question is, the unity that exists between the three persons of the Trinity, is this an indication of the unity that the redeemed will have in the resurrection?
Well, that's a great question, Pastor Whedon.
Yeah, I think that when we see the unity of the three persons in the Holy Trinity, we see the very meaning of koinonia, of sharing a life together. And this sharing of life together is what in the resurrection we will have with the Blessed Trinity. This is what Christ has brought us into, so that we will find our life in God. You said it during the break. Would you say, do you remember what you said before about heaven? That was so great.
Well, I said something I discussed in Bible class. I said, rather than thinking of heaven as life, as having life with God, eternal life with God, this creed would direct us to think of eternal life, heaven, as life in God.
That is so beautiful. That is exactly right. And we were rejoicing in that Joy to the Heart hymn where it says the exact same thing, that Christ did what he did to offer us the worlds of light that live inside the Trinity so that we can come to live in that fellowship too. And it's not something we have to wait for heaven for. It's a piece of heaven we get to experience right now when the Spirit brings us to faith in Christ and Christ brings us to the Father. We experience the Trinity. Remember how Christ says in John chapter 14, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that he's going to be in us and the Father in us and we in him, and it's beautiful.
The creed ends with a stern warning. Unless a man faithfully and firmly believes this, he cannot be saved.
Because there is only salvation with this God, this God who has sent his Son into our flesh, the God who is the Trinity, the Son who assumes humanity from the Blessed Virgin, and who takes that humanity into Godhead and deifies it. There is salvation nowhere else. That's why getting it straight matters. You can't say, well, everybody has their own different conception of God. Well, they may have their different conception of God, but there's only one true God. And this is the true God who gives us forgiveness, who gives us eternal life.
Folks, you can read the Athanasian Creed under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest and pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thanks for coming over on this Monday.
Hey, thank you for inviting me.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? We ask that question, but we really want to know your answer. And you can give us an answer to that question. What does Issues Etc. mean to you as we approach the one-year anniversary of our return to the air? The number you can call and leave your comment answering the question, what does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384. That's our listener comment line. 618-223-8384. We want to hear from you. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Record your message on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend a few minutes with Dr. Alvin Schmidt discussing President Obama's speech to the Muslim world. We'll see what he has to say about that. Then we'll continue our series on the commandments, the commandment you shall not kill. Dr. Lawrence White, senior pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, will be our guest. In the end, this creed stands out in some ways from all the other creeds that the Christians have found as ways of confessing their faith. This one is, in that sense, unmistakable. The simplest creed, Jesus is Lord, that says what needs to be said, but it leaves a lot of questions unanswered. This creed leaves few questions unanswered. Now, it raises more than it does answer, but the questions that need answering, this Athanasian Creed, it answers completely. Who is the true God? And then how is this true God come to us to save us? And what lies ahead for us by way of eternal life in this true God? It's a stern warning. It says, if you do not believe this, you cannot be saved. But remember, the flip side of that warning is all who believe this, most certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, will be saved. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.